Well, it sure is good to see you here today. Thank you for coming. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews 10 for a few minutes here. My wife and I had a unique opportunity this week. We took off on Friday. I switched a day off, and we left Friday, traveled to Michigan, and came back on Saturday. So that we could be involved with the memorial service for my aunt, who was 92 years of age. And when we were in that service and thinking, mingling with my cousins and other family members and friends, we were thinking about the impact of a life, what the person was like and what the person accomplished and who was touched by it. And yes, she was my aunt, but she played a significant role in my life. Our families happened to be in the same church when we were growing up. And then we were with a high school friend of mine. I've kept in touch with him. In the same town, his mom also passed away. The service for her was in the afternoon. My aunt's was in the morning. And we were visiting with them the night before at the family visitation. Same kind of thing happened. Memorial services take us back to that. It gives us a chance to reflect. In this service where we have this memorial, I want you to know, in preparation for that, I went back through the Gospels. I was reading a harmony of the Gospels. That's where an author has taken all the Gospel accounts and overlaid them so that you can see sequentially how these texts fit together. And they've been a number of those created through the years. But I was struck in doing that with this question at one spot and a exclamation at another. These words that Jesus spoke when he was on the cross have been the subject of Good Friday services and multiple other preaching occasions. But this cry out to God, why have you forsaken me, is there. But then at the end is this simple single word declaration. And he said with a loud voice, this is in John 19, finished. One word. What's the context of it? Our English translations usually say it is finished. There's a context for that. Can you imagine if the Emperor of Japan in World War II era, Hirohito, said it's finished? He's got to sign the surrender documents, his representatives do, to end World War II. We've expended all that we're willing to expend in this battle. It's done. It's over. No more. It's finished. That's one kind. Another kind of context has a very different feel to it. Some of you might remember, because you were alive and watching the Olympics, the Winter Olympics in 1980. They call it the Miracle on Ice. When the USA Olympic team defeated the much stronger Soviet Union. And all kinds of flag waving and hoopla, and it would, at the end of the game, the finish point there in that gold medal round, it was deafening to be in that arena from the reports that were there. Couldn't believe it happened, and it was tremendous victory. Very different kinds of context. You see what I mean about the context? It means something. So when Jesus said, finished, and he said it with a loud voice, you've got to know the context of it was very, very different. We're into Hebrews 10. This finished work of Christ has that as the context. It is not one of, I ran out of gas, nothing else left to do, I'm ending my life on the cross. It is not that. Probably, I dare say everyone here would expect me to say that. They know that's what the Scripture teaches. What is it? Now we're going to, I got to get over to Hebrews 10, and we're looking at these opening verses, and we're going to find out that the first four verses really have what I'm calling the defects of the Old Testament sacrifices. Here's what it says in these opening verses. For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. This foreshadowing of what was there, it was a God-designed picture, but it wasn't the reality. You want to understand that in a very basic way, just talk to a grandparent who may have a picture of a grandchild and or a baby that's just born, whatever. And we've got some grandparents around here and great-grandparents and all that stuff willing to help you out here. You show up, see a picture of that grandchild, and they're excited to show you the picture, but they will tell you in no uncertain terms that it's nothing like spending time with a grandchild. There is a reality there, the picture. The kid could be wearing exactly the same clothes, but there's a difference. I don't have to belabor the point. You know that. That's what's here. There is a picture of something that is going to be reality, but it wasn't reality. It was just a shadow. It was a picture of what was to come. Those sacrifices could never accomplish what the one sacrifice did. It was a foreshadowing of what was coming. And then, here's probably the fascinating part. It only provided a limited amount of forgiveness. Think about it in this way. They just came, the Jewish community just had Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, in September. So you would have what I read about from the Passover instructions in Exodus, and this has transformed. They've gotten away from the animal sacrifices, but Passover is a big deal, and they would still have this Day of Atonement, and it would look back in history to what was accomplished there, and you'd find this reflection on it again. And what does it mean? It means their sins are covered. They've been involved in things that displeased a holy God. They come in, and the high priest anoints the altar with blood, and when he comes out, whew, good news. The Lord accepted that. The incense is offered. Everything's good, and what do you know? You have forgiveness for those sins right now. Next September, let's do it again. Next September, let's do it again. You have forgiveness right now. But this sacrifice that's pictured is totally different. It has, not only will it cover what you did up to this point, but it's going to cover what you do in the future. That's why there's no more need to look at this. The repetition that occurred pointed to the fact that it was inadequate. It wasn't sufficient for all that. Well, that's a picture of what's going on in the Old Testament. But here you have the wonder of Christ's sacrifice. Here's what it says in the very next word. Consequently, because of this, accordingly, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Now, this commentary is thrown in against that text from Psalm 40. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This sacrifice is so far superior. The words that are used there, do you see them there? sacrifices and offerings. Oh, there's burnt offerings. See, there were grain offerings as well. But these four categories, sacrifices, offerings, burnt offerings, and sin offerings, those are technical terms. They would have shown up in the law. You can read about them in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You're going to find them referenced there. That was the way. And it says here that you had no pleasure in them. And when you read that, you are probably saying, what do you mean you had no pleasure? It was God's idea. He's the one that told Moses to put that in force. He's the one that gave him the instructions. What do you mean he takes no pleasure in them? He did design this as a teaching tool only. There was a organization to it, a system. God initiated all that, but it surely wasn't going to be the remedy. He was trying to teach his people that they needed to look to him for the remedy. It couldn't be done with this. It's like when Ron prayed, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And it's so consistent. He started it back in the garden, didn't he? When he provided clothing for Adam and Eve, what did he use? He used something far more durable than what Adam and Eve had constructed. Animals were killed, and they were given clothing from the animal skins. And his very provision of that covering, if you will, for Adam and Eve is also captured with the word atonement. The idea of covering, cleaning, removing, all of that is involved in that word atonement. He prescribed the sacrifice, but can I ask you this? The people of Israel, they had their goat or their sheep, their lamb that they would get at the first part of the month, and 4 days later, on the 10th of the month, they would get that lamb and wait until the appointed time. Where did the lamb or goat come from? Well, they had them. Yes, they did. But who provided the livestock? Didn't it come at God's hand? It did. So the very method of prescribing this was God's, but he was trying to teach them. And here's where we see the twist. Why do you suppose Jesus came back and he said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as is written of me in the scroll? And then it says the same thing in verse 9. Behold, I've come to do your will, because this sacrifice, the Messiah, is making a statement that no animal ever could. The sheep, the goat, the bull, none of them would ever say, hey, I'm voluntarily giving my life for these sinful people. Animals don't talk. It was not their will that put them to death. It was the will of the people. They selected one. The animal was totally out of the picture. He didn't have a voice in this. And you say, well, yeah. No, it's a big deal. Because the reason why Jesus said, I'm coming to do your will, what is it that lands on us in our conflict with God? Is it not our very will? We sin because we're sinners and we want our way. Our very wills are at odds with God. And we can't fix that. But when Jesus got here, I have come to do your will. John 17, I've done everything. I've done what you want me to do. The time is coming to finish this now. Not my will, but yours. And he is saying, this was the whole purpose that sets me apart. It's a fantastic perspective. The very will that we have no ability to reach and do something for God. Jesus says, oh no, I'm coming to do your will. It's a fantastic exchange. And then in verse 10, what did it say? He's perfected. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Past tense, perfected forever. It's happening. It's going to happen that way. There are four things that really unfolded in this. One preacher called it the quadrilateral of Calvary. I don't want to use that term because some of you just kind of choke when you think about anything related to geometry. But basically, he said, we've got this framework to think about. And when that happens, that one thing you got to realize, one of those lines is that he dealt with sin. Sin required something, and Christ's death on the cross accomplished what was necessary to break that. The other thing, another line, we talked about this last month, the very wrath of God was satisfied forever. That's a big deal. The third thing was that Satan no longer had the power to control us. We had the freedom to choose not to sin at some point. That happened because of this. And finally, the very fact that we can be set apart, sanctified, is a byproduct of this sacrifice that ended it all. Ended all the Old Testament system. We didn't need any of that. All that because of his work. His work on the cross simply means that we don't bring anything else to it. Do you realize you will never, ever, ever be more acceptable to God than you are right now? Let that sink in. And you can say, yeah, but I got some growing to do. I still got these old patterns I'm trying to, and I understand that. Listen to what Scripture says. It's not about how well you perform. If that were it, you wouldn't need a Savior. It's about what Christ has done. Not how successful you are in a given moment. You don't have to worry about God's wrath coming on you. But it's not because of you. It's not because of how often you pray and how much you're in the Bible and how good you are at never telling lies and showing up for work on time and being kind to your neighbors. That tally sheet, if you think that that is earning a better standing with you in God's eyes, that is not the case. I'm so glad. So glad for that. There is truth that we must understand. In chapter 9, verse 15, I missed this the first time. I want to hit it here. Here's what it says just the chapter before. Therefore, he is the mediator of the new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. All that means is, in the chapter before it says, this death on the cross was enough to cover everybody under the first covenant, because it's about Jesus. The picture that was there that they engaged in and they followed, oh no, that the reality is it comes back to Christ. That's what makes this one just an amazing, wonderful thing. The achievement of Christ's sacrifice is in these next verses. I read that first verse in verse 10 already. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What do I mean by that? He is provided in that sacrifice anything that sin demanded. That is kind of one of those lines I talked about. But think about that. There is nothing else that's going to derail us. It is all sufficient. The other thing it provides is everything that we would ever need, including those that we just read about under that first covenant. And then it also included anything and everything that God required. There's no more wrath we have to worry about because of this. Until God is satisfied, nothing else matters. There cannot be salvation unless God's wrath is satisfied. And here we find it is. God was not satisfied with the bulls and the goats and the sheep and all that stuff. If Christ had not died, he only did that as a picture of what was coming. I think that's an amazing storyline. The last few verses that we're going to look today shift off of the Son and the wonder of the salvation, and it talks about the Holy Spirit's work in all of this. A Spirit's witness. Here's what it says. Well, we'll pick up now in verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, or for us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them in their minds." And then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." He is bearing witness to us. That happens in a very personal way. It happens. How? What did he use? If you read those verses or thought about it, you see them bracketed differently probably in your text. That just means it's a reference from another section. And here we go back to the prophet Jeremiah. The Spirit of God is bringing something right out here for each of us, but he's going back to the Word. You want to know how the Spirit directs you, feeds you, instructs you? He's going to use the Word of God. Just like he did here in this passage. And what is it that he says? Well, the Holy Spirit brings us to this point. But then he jumps off and then he quotes from Jeremiah. What is it in Jeremiah? "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." This is Jeremiah's words now. "Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on that day when they took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." That's where we started with the table. No, not then. "It's my covenant what they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." And then here's the part. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and write them in their hearts." I'm going to take what was on the letter, the stone first and transcribed into scrolls, papyri, whatever, and taught to the people. And he says, no, it's going to be within their hearts. They're going to do something because their very nature is going to be changed. You'll have the ability to do something. And it's like he takes the directions of our hearts and he molds it into what he wants us to be like. And I'm going to put it there. And he's telling us the words that Jeremiah used so many centuries earlier. And he's saying, that's what happened. That this witness that the Spirit brings is there. So he does use our heart. He fashions us. He changes us. And it's so critically important. What would happen if you took an ethics class? And you're talking about how you ought to treat other people. And the goal of that is to help us offset what our natural bent is. You got to try to be a person of integrity so people know what to expect. You've got to have some level of understanding. And if it's situational ethics, well, if the situation demands this good, that's good. But in another case, you might choose another path. And you get into this debate, but the whole point is you're trying to be something that doesn't come very naturally to you. You're trying to be something you're not. That's human ethics. Christianity says, no, don't do that. Come, be who you are in Christ. It's like if you can envision this treasure chest full of things that when we talk to God, we confess Him, we accept Him, He gives us this box full of things. And then He said, you having trouble being happy with people around you? Oh, wait, let's look in here. Patience, long-suffering, You feel overwhelmed by anxiety. You don't know what's happening in the world around us. You don't know what's going to happen with the election, whatever else. Let's go back in here and say, oh, I don't need to be anxious. I can trust. You pull out that one. Without Christ, you don't have those resources. You want to be kind to people? Well, yeah, there's a resource. Oh, you want to be gentle? Oh, that's in there too. You want to be loving? That's in there. You can just click through all of those benefits that he puts in the box. And that's why when you become a Christian, you can be who you are. We couldn't do that without Jesus. We couldn't do that without the Spirit working in our heart to be understanding and forgiving when you've been wronged. And that kind of production doesn't happen on our own strength. I love verse 17 here because it says there, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Boy, oh boy, doesn't that bring a little peace of mind to you? Can you imagine this? You're talking to God and you're confessing your favorite sin that you've confessed before. The Lord never says, hey, Jack, are you sure you're really serious about this? Because 3 weeks ago we talked about this and you told me you were repenting from that. And that's not the only time. Do you realize that just 6 days ago we talked about this? I brought it to your attention and you confessed it. And you think you get impatient and you're confessing that. And yet yesterday when you have 5 lanes of traffic coming down into one, you were impatient again. Does God ever do that to us? No. Your sins and your lawless deeds, he will remember no more. The difference between the Day of Atonement is, okay, what I did this past year is covered, but I've got next year, and I got to cover this. This is saying, what do you do tomorrow is forgiven as well. The same Savior took it away. I don't have to walk in fear of that. And here is what often comes out then. Well, then that's sweet. I can do whatever I want for as long as I want. And if you land there and you can actually pull that off, then I would say, I bet the Spirit's not at work in your life. Because the same promise says, no, the Spirit is shaping us, filling us, making us like Christ. You couldn't continue on that path and still call yourself, still be a child of God. The internal work of the Spirit wouldn't let you do that. If you are successful at doing that, you better question whether or not you're really a believer. That's where that cuts through. I'm not going to make that judgment on you, but you have to wrestle with that. You cannot say, well, I can live whatever I want. You're blowing right on by the punch of this transformation that occurs. That's why when Jesus stood on the or was hanging on the cross, he said with a loud cry, it's finished. This is done. No more sacrifice. That's why we have a memorial service and not a sacrifice of the Mass. There is no need for the sacrifice. It's blasphemous to think that we need something else ongoing to take the payment that Christ said and somehow do it again. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, sometimes when we look into the Word, there are these practical steps that we lay out for one another. You know, we try to say, okay, based on this thing, here's what we ought to do this week. This message, pretty simple. It ought to blow your minds. It ought to make you just want to say, thank you, God, for the gift of salvation. Thank you for loving me enough to remove every sin. Thank you for that kind of salvation that I don't understand. It's nothing more than a heartfelt expression. So if that's where your heart is now, this text is doing its work. It is a finished work. I trust that you will let that leak out this week for any and every one of you that know Jesus. And let it spill out wherever you are. If you're working, great, let it come out someplace. You're in the family, talk about it. Celebrate it. When you're in your own moments with God, declare His praise that way. That's how you take Hebrews 10 and apply it. Lord, that simple declaration from the cross, finished, is so clear. The writer of Hebrews points us right back to that very thing and shows us exactly what changed in that moment. Everything did. Thank you for the clarity that our salvation doesn't hinge on us. If we can bring nothing to the equation for our salvation, we surely cannot bring anything that will make you love us any less, that will make you kick us out of your family. And Lord, I know your Spirit is at work, and there will be those that question, how much do I put up with in my life? How much energy do I bring to simply my own manufactured efforts? But I know your Spirit, and I know your Word, and I'm confident that you will be at work in us. Lord, we want to say thank you. It's a wonderful thing, Father, to sing, "Behold our God seated on the throne." Thank you for being with us today. Lord, dismiss us with your blessing now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.